Well, good morning. It's good to be together. As is mentioned, a lot of the guys are off on a men's retreat this weekend, and I have no idea how it's going because they have no cell phone service. So I think it's going well. I think they're having a good time. We'll find out more next week, I'm sure. But I'm glad that you're here this morning. We're going to jump into the scriptures, and if you want to have a paper Bible in your hand, you can raise your hand, and some people will pass one around. We have some that you can use if you want to have one. My name's Christine Nolf, and I am our associate pastor here, and we are in the middle of an ongoing series called The Kingdom Society, and we're taking a whole year to look at what does it mean to be the people of God who are ushering in the kingdom of God as Jesus has empowered us and taught us to live. What does it look like to follow in the way of Jesus and walk with him? And so in that, we're doing these different movements, and right now we're in a movement called Train Yourself. And it's really looking at this idea of how do we own our own discipleship? We believe that transformation doesn't just happen by being alive, but that it happens purposefully, and that as we set ourselves in the presence of God, as we look at the practices of Jesus and following in the way of Jesus, that there's a transformation that happens in us, but that that's something that we can be purposeful about and mindful about. And so we're talking about what are the spiritual roadblocks, and what are the things that keep us from being able to encounter God, that keep us from transformation. And we've talked about anxiety and depression and mental health things that keep us from being able to fully live into who we are created to be. We've talked about the suffering in the world and how that creates so many roadblocks for us often with connecting with God and understanding what it means to be people who live in the goodness of God. And today, we're talking about idols. So I know that when we talk about roadblocks, we can think of a lot of things that come up, but idols can be this thing that things seem so antiquated. Why are we talking about that? We don't have statues in our home that we bow down to, maybe. I don't know. I haven't been to all your homes, so I'm not sure. But I think when we think about idols, we think about things in people's homes back in the olden days and ancient times where people had a lesser understanding of what it was to connect with God, and they had these statues that they would bow down to and worship, but we're much more enlightened now. And But really, I just have been thinking about this and the things and the relics in my own home as I walked through the week preparing for this. And I wonder if that's so true. I wonder how the relics and the things in my house represent what I've made gods, the things that my devotion is toward. And that's really what we're talking about today. When we talk about an idol, it's an image or representation of a god used as an object of worship, an object of our worship that isn't the one true God, God Almighty. And maybe if I walked into your house, I wouldn't necessarily see a statue that you bow down to, but maybe I would see, and I'm just walking you guys through my own living room, okay? This isn't about your house. A bar cart. Maybe I would see this thing that we hang on our wall and we all gather around even when it's not on, right? Maybe the anthropologists of years to come are going to look back and say, it was so weird. They had these giant screens they would hang on and gather their whole family around. Maybe as you're walking through my house, you would find a computer, right? And my work that gets left out, not just on my desk, but on the kitchen table and on the couch. Things that I'm drawn to do that draws my devotion. Maybe it's not just your work, maybe it's your computer that draws you to spend your devotion on other things. The social media vortex that sucks us in, giving our time and our energy and our devotion to, or other things, that darker holes that our computers take us down. Maybe it's not so much in your living room as it is in your kitchen. Maybe it's just all not so much the things, but our ideals, right? This convenience that we've come to worship at all costs. Like, I can't even type something in now. I just say it out loud. I just speak things into being. Wow. We speak things into being now. There's just so many appliances on my counters just to try to make my life more convenient. And when I can't do that, I Postmate it because I just don't have time, right? Like, we have this convenience and comfort that has our devotion. I remember a few years ago, we had some people come. We were doing like this urban plunge kind of thing where people from a local church would come stay in the neighborhood where I was living, and they would do these homestays with immigrant families, and we had this whole schedule of things we would do all day long. And one guy every morning, and he was one of the leaders of the church that was visiting, and I, like halfway through the week, I said, how's this week going for you? What are some things that you're noticing about yourself? And he said, I just didn't realize, like, how much I'm in control of everything that I do with my life. And he said, the hardest thing for me is not having the coffee that I like every morning. And he was like really struggling with this, like recognizing that like just his routine of the way that he makes his coffee had become this like idol of comfort for him that he was having to let go of. Like, there's these comforts, right, that we tie into things. And I mean, I could go on and on, right? We're talking about things that like lead to addiction. We're talking about material things that lead to our devotion, we give our devotion to. We're talking about ideals like comfort and convenience that we hold up as so important, that we elevate above our devotion to God at times. And not any one of these on their own. Like, if you need a special pillow to sleep, I get it, okay. Like, not any one of the things that give us comfort or convenience on its own is an idol. But I think the question for us today is, what are the things that have our devotion? What is it that we glorify? What are the hundreds of tiny choices that we're asked every day to make about, will we turn our face to Jesus, or are we going to turn our devotion to something else? And this really comes out of, we first hear about idols in Exodus, well, I guess we don't first hear about them, but in Exodus 20, and it's from the Ten Commandments, right? God is laying out this roadmap for his people of how to live, basically reminding them that they are a chosen people, chosen and dearly loved by him, that he has a plan for how their life can be in communion with him. And he lays out these steps for how to do that. And the very first one is, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. It goes on to say, you shall not bow down or worship them, because I am a jealous God. The idea here is that the heart of God is that he wants everything out of the way that he could commune with us, that we could walk in his way, and that all of our devotion would be toward him. And so any one of these things, right, could be no big deal. Right? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, when they're talking about meat sacrificed to idols, and there's this whole discrepancy and controversy in the early church about, should we eat the meat that's been sacrificed to idols? And he basically says, like, we don't even, they're not real gods. We know the one true God. Like, it's just meat. It doesn't matter, right? Like, you could say, oh, you know, it's just a glass of wine. It doesn't matter. It's just a TV show. It doesn't matter. All that is true. The question is, like, what are we giving our devotion to? Like, what does it come to mean for us? What are we glorifying in the world? So I want to take us through in the rest of our time in a story out of Acts 19, and then just point out some things I think that this teaches us about how other things get a hold of our heart and what that means for us as the people of God who are seeking to clear out all the roadblocks so that we can commune with Jesus. Acts 19, verse 23, I'm going to read you this story, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are not gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, got Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some of them were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there's no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. All right. So, just even as I'm reading it this time, I'm like, well, this city clerk was kind of the hero of the story here, but getting everybody, and with that, he dismissed the assembly. We're done here. But let's talk about a little bit what was going on here. So Paul had been in Ephesus, and he'd been preaching. Ephesus it's at the crossroads of, it's in Asia Minor and Turkey, at the crossroads of like where Europe and Asia come together. And it, even in that time, it was like a major global city. It was like a trade route. There was a lot of people coming and going there. It was a metropolis in the time. And Paul had been there teaching. He taught in the synagogue, and then he taught in a hall, and had been there for several months there. He'd been doing miracles. If you remember, there's this passage in Acts where it talks about even the people took handkerchiefs that Paul had touched, and they would give them to people who were sick, and they were healed. And that was happening in Ephesus. He had cast demons out of people. Great things were happening. And in that place was the temple of Artemis, who was the goddess of victory. She was, strangely enough, both the goddess of virginity and of childbirth, I learned this week. She was a warrior goddess that was considered a protector. And the temple to Artemis in Ephesus is considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Like, that's what Ephesus was known for, as you see in here. And so when these silversmiths who made the shrines for Artemis realized that Paul was teaching that there's only one God and that people wouldn't necessarily need these idols, it created an uproar, as we saw. So I want to talk a little bit about, like, what do we, this story tell us about what idols do to us? Like, if we think of things that, like, we give our devotion to, and these people in Ephesus had this devotion to Artemis, what does that do to us? If we're saying that we need to have only devotion to God, why is it that we don't want to have devotion to anything else? And I think there's a couple reasons here. One is that, as we see in this story, idols can be things that shape our identity, right? So, like, as Ephesians, they were saying to be an Ephesian was to worship Artemis, right? It was like part of who they were. It says the whole world, part of how he calmed them down was by saying, hey, the whole world knows that we're the guardians of Artemis and of her temple. Like, we're Ephesians. This is what we do, right? Our idols can become things that shape our identity. Demetrius and the craftsmen, for them, it was like their livelihood and their work, right? Like, we're a silversmith. This is what we make. This is who we are. We see in the story of, in the Gospels, the rich young ruler. We don't even know his name. He was labeled, what we know about him was that he's the rich young ruler. We know that he was rich and that he was young and that he was ruling something, right? And he came to Jesus and he said, what do I have to do to follow you? And Jesus said to him, sell everything that you possess and come follow me. And we don't know exactly how the story ended, but we know it says he went away sad because he had a lot of possessions. And we know that he was identified, like his possessions shaped his identity, right? He was a rich young ruler. It wasn't so much that he was wealthy, but that he couldn't let go of it. He was sad because he had a lot of things. And Jesus was saying, would you let me shape your identity? Would you let that go so you could follow me? I think we label each other and ourselves, right, by the things that our devotion is to. Even when we're doing silly things, like I heard people use the term hangry, right? I'm hangry, so this is like a label that we put on ourselves so that I don't have to now control my attitude or let go of food because that's just who I am. That's just the kind of person that I am. Versus saying like, oh no, like that doesn't control me. Like I can make a choice about how my attitude's going to be, whether I have food or don't have food right now, right? And that's a silly example, but I think there's labels that we put on ourselves versus, and let idols shape our identity, let our devotion shape our identity versus recognizing ourselves as a child of God. See, my primary identity is as the beloved of God, as the forgiven of Christ. That's what shapes my identity, is who God says that I am. I think also idols, they keep us from God. It divides our devotion, right? It says the city was in an uproar. There are people there, they didn't even know what they were doing there. They just got caught up in the uproar. When God was moving and working through his people in that place, and the attention was divided when the idols got brought up into it. Our devotion gets divided when we give it to other things versus letting our whole lives be things that glorify God. Letting our whole days be choices that we make to turn our face to Jesus and glorify God. Another thing I think idols do to us is they keep us from seeing how God is at work in the world. Here you'd have these miracles happening in their city. People have been healed, demons have been cast out. And what does Demetrius is not talking about that. He's gathering people to talk about, hey, this is going to impact our livelihood. This is bad for our reputation. He's not talking about how God is moving or working in the world. He's overlooking the things that God is doing because of his fixation on his own thing, right? How often does this happen to us? I think particularly when we talk about convenience, right? Like if we hold up this ideal of efficiency and convenience, then when our days are interrupted by the things that God's doing, like that does not fit in with what we planned. Our devotion is to the efficiency, not to the person in front of us that maybe God wants to use us to connect with. Does it keep us from overlooking what God is doing in the world? One of the things I love about this run for Central America that some of us are doing, we have 19 people from our community who are training for a half marathon in Long Beach. And the reason they're doing it is to raise money for our partner in Latin America that equips churches to do different health initiatives and infrastructure initiatives in under-resourced communities. And what I love about that team is they're saying, I'm going to set aside my own comfort to do something for someone else, right? Like, it's not convenient for me to get up early on a Saturday morning and run 8, 9, 10 miles, right? It's a way of saying, hey, there's something I can do to set aside my own comfort to show my way of focusing on what God is doing in the world. Like, I can't go live in Latin America right now necessarily, but maybe this is something that I could do to be a part of what God is doing in those churches in Latin America. And I love how our team has devoted themselves to this, to being a part of what God's doing, of not overlooking the work of God, but setting aside their own comfort for devotion to Jesus. So I think that idols, they are in danger of shaping of our identity. They keep us from God dividing our devotion. They keep us from seeing how God is at work in the world. And they bind us up, right? They rob our freedom and demand our attention, right? And you follow this out to the extremes, right? We know people who are, it is just about getting that thing, right? When we're talking about addiction, when following it out, it's like, we'll do anything. We'll push over anyone. We'll go through anyone. We'll steal what we have to get what we need to get our fix, right? And a lot of times we've seen how this plays out in the extreme where we're so bound to the thing, to getting it, to having it, to needing it, that we're not free just to like live and enjoy life and people and interact and connect. Idols can trick us into thinking that we have control, right? Trick us into thinking that it's no big deal, that our devotion is going to something that is not God. When really our invitation is to live as a free people that aren't bound up by anything. We were talking this week in our staff team as we were preparing, and we were saying, you know, how do you know when something is an idol? How do you know when it's starting to be like more than just a nice thing that you enjoy? And one gal said, it's when the thing that you want, you know you should give up for Lent, but you push it down. Like, so when it comes up with like, oh, what are you going to like lay something down for Lent this year so you can interact with God? It's like, I should give up this, but no, that's too much. It'll be number two. I'm going to give up something else that's a little easier instead, right? Like, it's maybe that thing that sets you off when someone brings up that you should maybe let it go. Or even when your own thought, you think about, like, maybe I should just, like, not do that for a while. And it's like, no, I couldn't do that, right? Like, it says that they were, the town, the city, they became furious at the suggestion that maybe they didn't need to have images. It created a whole riot in the town. People went nuts. And again, it said there were people, they were shouting for 2 hours. And some people didn't even know why they were there, but they just like swept up in the craziness just at the suggestion of not having an idol. And I just wonder, maybe our setting down of idols could bring about like the social change that we're looking for, right? Like it created like a riot, almost like some sort of like revolution, which when you really think about a revolution, it's an overthrow of a social order in favor of a new way. Isn't that what we're talking about when we're talking about the kingdom of God? Like an overthrow of the order of the way things are so that the way of the kingdom of God can become the new order? Isn't that what we're up against? Maybe that's why it feels like such a riot in ourselves and those around us when we decide that we're going to let go of something that has our devotion. I just wonder what it would look like for us to lay something down as to take up a system where God's glory shines, to step into a system where God's kingdom rules. A lot of times, like we want to see the kingdom of God, right? Like we want to be part of ushering in a new social order, but we don't want to lay down our idol. Like we don't want to get free of the thing that has our devotion. And I'm just wondering if our invitation is that this new kingdom life really is the thing that becomes our freedom, that maybe our laying down of our idols is the thing that ushers in this new world order of the kingdom of God. As we walk with Jesus and what he's already begun, and we say, how do we live into this more and more? You know, maybe Sabbath is our revolt against the tyranny of work and of disconnection. Maybe simplicity becomes our stance against consumerism. What would it look like for patience and this fruit of God's Spirit to be our war on convenience and efficiency? Could we be the people who say we're living into the kingdom of God because we're part of ushering in this order of the kingdom in the world? And that means we're going to have to let go of some things so that God can have all of our devotion. I told a friend that I was speaking on this week, and she said, are you going to have everyone bring their phones down to the front? And just like, well, maybe. I was laughing, and as she was saying it, I'm like reaching for my phone, right, to like see if anyone had checked in while we were talking. We have things that have our devotion, right? And there's a lot of reasons not to let go. Letting go leads to a reordering. Letting go does lead to like a societal upheaval in our lives, in our society, in our communities. It would mean like a reordering of how we worship, right? If we came in every Sunday, and maybe this is not the Sunday to preach this because this morning was so sweet. Like everyone was like in it, and I'm praising God for thinking, oh man, you guys are already ushering in the sermon as we were preparing to go to scripture together. But what if we came in each Sunday just seeking the glory of God, not worried about like what everyone was thinking about us, or not worried about if our thing that we wanted announced was going to get announced, or if our thing, like ideal that we wanted to be touched on, got touched on? What if we just came ready to worship to God with nothing else between us and the Lord? You know, when we let go of our idols, it changes things in how our families navigate life and our family dynamics, right? It's not just like we make a choice and something happens for us. It's like it affects everyone around us. I love that movie, When a Man Loves a Woman. It's an old movie now. Andy Garcia, Meg Ryan. Sounds like the perfect like rom-com. If you're my age, you're like, Andy Garcia, Meg Ryan, come on. It doesn't get much better than that. It's not a rom-com, let me just tell you. I love this movie because it feels so real to me. It's about Meg Ryan's alcoholism, and she decides that she's going to get healthy and start working through her addiction. And the movie really is about like how that impacts their whole family and their family system and the upheaval that it brings, and not just because it wasn't just her, right? It was all these other things that were playing into it, and they had to learn how to live life together again in a different way, because when she let go of that idol, it meant upheaval for her family. And we don't let go because it's comfortable, it's known, it's safe. The things that we have given our devotion to, we've trained ourselves to do that. Like we have rhythms, right, of how we live our life. We get home, we open up the whatever app we're going to do. Like we have these ways that we do our life and that are comfortable and known and safe. And letting go of them feels like letting go of a buoy that's been floating us. I was talking with a friend this week, and we were just talking about the things that God's doing in our life. And, you know, she's like, I believe in reconciliation. It's just, I don't want to be the one to initiate it. It's hard to put ourselves out there, to be vulnerable. When we're not sure what's going to happen, but I just wonder if we are idolizing our momentary comfort over our freedom. God is inviting us to a life of freedom. And is our devotion to the God who has said, come walk with me and I will show you what it means to be free? Or is it to our own comfort that's only momentary? And I think we don't let go because it will cost us something. Because it is a very real loss. when we let go of things in the story, he says he didn't make it about their income or about their work. He says our trade will lose its good name, our reputation. How have the things we've given our devotion to become about our reputation? And letting go of them would mean something for how we're seen and viewed in the community. For some, it has to do with relationships. Or, hey, when we say to friends and family, like, I'm not going to participate in certain activities, or I'm not going to spend my money in certain ways anymore, that changes our relationships. And it could be very much like if you were in a situation like Demetrius, where it is about your income. It is about your livelihood, letting go of working all the time, or letting go of your dependence on your work, or I don't know what that looks like for you, but it could very much mean a loss of income for you. There is a real loss that can happen when we say, my devotion is to Jesus and I'm laying down this idol. But I think, like I had said, the invitation is to freedom, and the invitation is to a connection with Jesus. The invitation is to knowing him, being with him, so that we can do the things that he does in the world and see the freedom not only in our own lives, but in the world around us, be a part of a social order where freedom is the way of life. And so I want to just offer some antidotes to idolatry, if you will. I'm sure there's many more, but I have a list. The first is open hands. Like, what does it look like to open our hands? A lot of times when we think about idols, we do think about like addictions or things like substance abuse or pornography or things that we say, well, just stop doing that, or just let's not have that in our life anymore. But there's also a lot of things like our entertainment or food or our work that we're not going to completely cut out of our life. And so what does it look like to carry them with open hands? Like, what does it look like to not be grasping and clinging, but having an open hand where we carry it lightly? We carry it as an offering to God, understanding that it's not ours, but we're willing to let it go. So open hands. The second is confession. Who can you confess your idol to? I think so often these things weigh so heavy on us because we carry them alone, and there's oftentimes shame with it. What we're talking about is that we're all carrying something, right? We're all being invited to let go of something that has our devotion. So who can you confess that to? Who can you tell what you think the idol in your life is? Romans 14, 13 through 14, it directly speaks to this. It says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then that is for that person is unclean. It's basically saying, let's not judge one another. If somebody says, hey, this thing is unclean for me, like I can't really participate in this anymore, then let's support them in that. And let's say, it says, like, we're all got our thing, right? Like, let's stop passing judgment on one another and carry each other in that, walk with one another. So I think we have open hands and confession and supporting one another. And the other antidote to idolatry, I think, is to lean in every day. And we've been talking about this throughout all of the spiritual roadblocks, but just how can you lean into your own spiritual transformation? How do you just like re-up every morning? Like, Lord, I'm here with you. You are the focus of my life. You are the devotion of my heart. Like, and lean in, owning your own discipleship, seeing your walk with Jesus as an adventure each day. And finally, I think the main antidote to idolatry is to worship God. We give our devotion in the ways, yes, as we gather and we sing and we take postures of bowing and raising our hands and just focusing our hearts and minds on God. I think we worship God too in living into our belovedness, right? In our daily practice of glorifying God in the way that we live, the way that we go about our work. Could we do all things for the glory of God, no matter how simple they are? Could we turn our face to Jesus, say, Lord, this is for you. My work today is for you. Would you be in it with me? How do we express our devotion to Jesus throughout our day? Because that's really what idolatry is about, right? It's like, what are you worshiping? What are you giving your devotion to? And so I want to give us time as we're gathering just to worship God together. I've heard that you can look at a person's finances and their calendar and see what they serve, right? Maybe if you've been around church, you've heard that. And I think there's some truth to that. But I also think that it's kind of like the Enneagram, where you can see behaviors on the outside as one thing, but really only the person knows the motivation of their heart, right? And I think we can see someone's calendar or how they give, and they could be ticking all the boxes, just doing all the right things, but they know the motivation. You know the motivation of your own heart. You know what has your devotion and what has your heart. And so as we go into this time of worship, I want to invite you to turn your face back to Jesus, to turn your face to Christ, to see him delighting over you, to know his great love for you, to feel him welcoming you into his presence, into his love, into his arms. You know, this letting go of idols is really about this opening up a path to Jesus, of decluttering the way to Jesus. Spending time in worship, it gives us space to bow down before him with nothing blocking us. Spending time in worship gives us an opportunity to surrender again the things that have kept us from him, that have gotten our devotion again in the last few hours since we maybe surrendered before, in the last 20 minutes since we opened our hands and said, make me a vessel. So I want to give us some space to do that this morning, to open our hands, to let go of our idols. And you may know what they are from the moment that I like brought up the topic. Maybe some things have come to mind to you. Maybe you don't. Maybe this is a place of hearing the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to shed light on some things. You know, the Holy Spirit is a convictor, but the Spirit of God is a comforter as well. He comes in gentleness and in kindness to reveal the things of our heart to us. So this is a safe place to stand before the Lord and let him show you what you need to let go of today so that he can have all of your devotion. So would you stand with me? If you're willing, I just want to invite you to posture yourself with open hands. And I'm going to just take a minute for us to both let go of things and also have our hands open to receive from the Lord as well. So I'm just going to lead us into a time of waiting on the Holy Spirit. I'm going to just stand quietly before the Lord for a minute or two. Over us. Holy Spirit, we recognize your presence with us. We invite you to speak to our hearts. We invite you to do your work in this place. that God can speak to our hearts, to our own hearts. Thank you, God, for how you're moving. I'm going to read a prayer over us as we go into a time of worship, and I just want to encourage you to continue to listen to what God's doing in your own heart. If there's things that you want to share with someone else or be prayed over for any reason, we have a prayer team over on my left, your right. But let's continue in this space of worship and, again, orienting our heart toward devotion to God. Glory to you in the highest, God. Bring peace to your people on earth. Glory to you in the highest. Bring grace to your people in need. Glory to you in the highest. Bring love to your people who long. Our needs are massive, our wants endless. Jesus, hear our prayer. We forget ourselves and worship.